It happened, and I don't mind telling you this, about 23 years ago, after I had become pastor of First Baptist Church when we were downtown. I'd been pastor for probably, I don't know, a month, 2 months, somewhere around there. I don't know the exact time, but there was a knock on the office door. Deacon walked in, and he had with him a list of complaints. Yes, a list about the pastor. Five things that these individuals, there were at least four, maybe five. He was not a member of the group. He was just representing the group. He was a good deacon. He is now at home with the Lord. And he began to read off to me, and Ann was present, to us, you might say, but me in particular, some complaints. Nothing whatsoever about doctrine. Nothing about any kind of error from the scriptures. I do not recall all of their complaints, but I do recall at least two of them. One was, you preach too long. You preach too long. You know, you need to shorten it up a little bit, Pastor.
There you go.
The other one was, what was it now? Thought just left me. Senior moment, friends. Do you remember what that was, Annie? I told you. I know. You preach in a condescending fashion. What? I preach in a condescending fashion? I personally thought I was just preaching according to the scriptures. I know where that was coming from, because before I, not to speak out against previous pastors, but before I had become their pastor, they were used to a social gospel. That was their diet, a social gospel preaching and so forth and so on. So they issued their complaints, and I told them, the only judgment that I truly and genuinely concern myself with is the judgment of the Lord. I wanted to tell them something else. But I held my tongue and did not do that. Friends, apparently there were in the early church some individuals who could be labeled fault finders. And James wrote to them. Actually, he wrote to the entire church, not just to them. And he told them, do not speak against one another. Now, that is a command. You look at the original language and you will discover that that is an imperative mood, present tense, meaning that this was something going on or something that they needed to avoid. Speaking down, speaking against one another. Similar things that were brought to me. You preach too long. And that's been 23 years ago. I haven't heard it since. So, If you have your Bibles, I want to speak to you today, and this is not the most pleasant topic, but it is something that I believe that is necessary, primarily because it's in the Word of God. Finding fault with others. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, I want you to notice in your outline that there is what I call sometimes the CIT. That's my seminary education coming out. CIT, central idea of the text. Here it is. Christians tend to find it much easier to find fault in others more so than in themselves. You agree with that? And it's not just Christians. I believe that it's probably more than likely human nature for us to tend to find faults in other people a whole lot easier than we find faults in ourselves. And that's what was going on, I believe, in the early church. And so James writes to them in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here's the command. Do not speak against one another. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's one of the reciprocal pronoun phrases found in the New Testament. Do not speak against one another. Now note to whom he addresses this. Brethren, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? I want to make three statements about fault finders today. And you decide on your own. I'm not going to necessarily point a finger at anybody in particular, okay? So don't go home saying the pastor's picking on me today. I'm going to speak to you what I believe the Word of God says. Fault finding or finding fault in others is not a matter of legitimate moral discernment. You understand what I'm saying? In today's culture, one of the first things that people will say to us, we're not to judge. That's false. When it comes to moral discernment, we are to judge. We are to make a distinction. But when it comes to a censorious, highly critical spirit, that's when we cross the line and become a fault finder rather than someone who expresses the royal law of love, which is loving one another. Finding fault in others is not a matter of legitimate moral discernment directed toward another's behavior or attitude, and let me add belief for that matter, etc., but a matter of a judgmental attitude or rigid censoriousness toward others devoid of introspection. Lord, now you might be saying, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about here? The last phrase of that statement, devoid of introspection. You know what introspection is. You look at yourself. You examine yourself before you begin picking apart someone else or what they may believe. And if it's not dealing with moral discernment, you've crossed the line into a fault finder. Now, Let me refer you to a passage of Scripture. Words of our Lord. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know what that means. If you are merciless in your judgment of others, you're going to be the object of mercilessness yourself. Sooner or later, that's what will happen. Why do you look, and then he goes on to say, this is Jesus, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You understand what he's saying? He's talking about introspection. He's talking about you and myself looking at ourselves before we ever begin to engage the tongue in becoming censorious, overly critical of somebody else. Then he uses strong language, and these are the words of the Lord. You hypocrite. Whew. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's introspection, isn't it? That's telling us, listen, before you ever engage your tongue in the criticism of others, you need, first of all, to take a good look at yourself. And if you're crossing the line when it comes from moral discernment into censorious attitude and criticism toward others, you have become a fault finder, looking for something to criticize in someone else. Now, I wanted to say that because I want you to understand, in today's culture, when they say to you, we are not to judge, that simply is not true. Scripture teaches us not to judge unrighteously. So we are to judge. We are to discriminate between right and wrong. Something happened in our neighborhood just this past week, about a block from us. Some junk guy, I don't know if he was a husband or a boyfriend, but he got in a fight with his wife or boyfriend, ended up stabbing her and taking her life. Now, do we have a right to judge that man? Sure we do. That is wrong. That is sinful. But I want you to understand, there's a fine line between moral discernment, I think, and becoming hypercritical of other people. Now, friends, I have mentioned this on a multitude of times in the last few months. You be careful what you put on Facebook. That's a platform where you can be hypercritical of others and be guilty of becoming a fault finder. Now, secondly, James says, do not speak against one another, brethren. Fault finding, listen carefully, fault finding is in others is a natural result of the fall of man, but should never be allowed to become an ongoing trait of a Christian, especially a fellowship of Christians known as the church. Did you hear what I said? You know, we ought to be the most unified And I'm talking about the church in general. Brethren, sisters in Christ, we ought to be the most unified group out there as a church, universally and locally. There may be some exceptions in terms of doctrine, but in terms of relationship, the church ought to be unified, should it not? But friends, listen. The fall of man makes it difficult at times because no one, absolutely no one, is immune to becoming hypercritical of others. Just because you're a child of God, don't think yourself to be so mature, so well-versed, or whatever it might be, that you may not be or never are guilty of this particular sin. And that's what it is. It's a sin. It started with Adam and Eve. You know the story as well as I do. Adam blamed Eve, didn't she? Or didn't he? And Eve blamed the serpent. And they both blamed the Lord. Blame throwing, you might say. Listen carefully. Fault finding in others as a natural result of the fall should remind us that no Christian, you nor I, is exempt or are exempt from this sin regardless of his or her maturity. That's why James says on several occasions throughout this letter, he says it on more than one occasion, control your tongue. Does he not say that? Control your tongue. He says it's a difficult thing to do. And I think when we get into chapter 5, we'll see just how difficult it is. But there in chapter 5 as well, he tells us, listen, be careful. Your tongue can become an evil object and used in the wrong way to be hypercritical of others. B, Roman numeral 2. Fault finding in others can and often does express itself in a multitude of ways. I'm going to give you some of those ways. I don't know if you know what the Septuagint is or not, so I'm going to tell you. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I have a copy of it in my office, two big old volumes, about that thick each, and good-sized books. I think I paid $100 for those two. And that was several years ago. If you go to the Septuagint, and you begin to look at the Greek text in the Old Testament, you will discover that the same word that James uses here about speaking against others is the same word that's used in several places throughout the Septuagint. And in those places, he mentions, number one, I call them the mumblers. Those who mumble, who are upset about this or about that. Numbers 12, 1 and 8. Moses' brother, Aaron, and Miriam, his sister, they mumbled because they didn't like Moses' wife. He married a Cushite woman, and they didn't like it. And so they mumbled. Then Miriam, Numbers 12, 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Verse 8, these are the words of the Lord. With him I speak, this is God talking about Moses. With him I speak mouth to mouth. God speaking to Moses mouth to mouth. Even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Now folks, some pastors may use that to tell you not to speak out against them. I don't agree with that. But God defended Moses against the mumblers. Then you have the grumblers. people of Israel grumbled against the Lord. The people of Israel spoke against God by complaining about their conditions in the wilderness. Numbers 21:5, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. They didn't like their condition. And they grumbled about the fact, well, the Lord had just taken them out of Egypt, rescued them. And they didn't like it because they didn't like the food. And they began to grumble against Moses and the Lord, you might say. Then you have the slanderers. The psalmist says, a wicked person will speak against his brother, slandering him with lies. Psalm 50, verse 20, you sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. You slander your own mother's son. Strong language, isn't it? Strong language. And then you have what I call the verbal bullies. Job's friends spoke against Job, insulting him and crushing him with their words. Have you ever tried to get a word in edgewise to someone who is a verbal bully? You almost have to make an appointment to get a word in edgewise. You try to defend yourself and you can't get a word out because this person is a verbal bully. Tend not to listen. Listen to Job 19, 1 through 4. Then Job responded, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. In other words, if I'm truly and genuinely in error, it's on me. It's on me, not you, is what he's saying. It's on me, not you. So you have the slanderers, the verbal bullies. And friends, listen carefully. I know this may not be the most pleasant subject to be speaking about, but probably every church out there has them in some form or fashion. And not to pat myself on the back or anything like that, but every pastor has to deal with them in some way or another. Because more often than not, what they say gets back to the pastor. And you'd be surprised what I know that you don't think I know. Now, friends, I really do believe that I'm speaking the gospel truth today when it says, do not speak against one another, brethren. And you find yourself becoming hypercritical of other people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Watch your tongue, is what he's saying. See, Roman numeral 1, C. Listen carefully. Fault finders usually preface their criticisms with language intended to excuse themselves from any sinful behavior such as gossip or a censorious attitude toward others. Folks, maybe that's something that I have observed over the years as a pastor. I probably am also guilty of this. Let me give you an idea. You're speaking to someone who is allowing their ears to be bent by someone else. And they say, you know, stop me if I'm wrong, but. You got it? Stop me if I'm wrong, but. Another phrase. Now, I don't mean to be critical, but. Perhaps I shouldn't say this about him or her, but. You got it? Or even, you know, I really like so-and-so. His heart's in the right place, but. You see, I suspect many of us from the pulpit to the pew are at times guilty of that very thing. Prefacing what we're about to say with statements such as that, intending to excuse ourselves from becoming overly critical of a brother or sister in Christ. Roman numeral 2. Finding fault in others lends itself to a kind of spiritual mutiny. You know what mutiny is. Finding fault in others lends itself to a kind of spiritual mutiny in which the law or laws of the Lord are discounted or outright rejected as the ultimate authority governing the behavior of man. Did you know what James says here? Speaks, verse 1, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You understand? What you may not realize is you're placing yourself above the law of God. You're talking down regarding the law of God. What law, a particular law here that he's talking about? More than likely, he's talking about the royal law of love, which he mentions earlier in the book of James. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. Now let me say a couple of things here. Listen carefully. The fault finder, guilty of being judgmental, seldom approaches another's behavior or attitude or belief objectively. You got it? Such a person who is a fault finder seldom looks at someone else's behavior or belief objectively. Proverbs 18:17. Listen carefully. He who is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Do you know what that says? It says there's two sides to every story. And more often than not, your fault finder has only one side. Only one side. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We can be hasty in our words, can't we? Shoot off an email to somebody else we may be angry with. Are you hasty with your words? James 1:19 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, listen carefully, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Things have changed over the years, friends. There's a multitude of ways to communicate now. You don't have to be sitting in somebody's living room to communicate with them. If you have a smartphone or a computer, all you have to do is compose some kind of a message, hit a button, bam, you got it. In some respects, we can communicate a whole lot better. In other respects, it can be an extremely, extremely problematic issue. We, as a family of God, not just First Baptist, the Church Universal, needs to be objective in their consideration of others. Or else we'll cross the line into censorious attitude. B, the fault finder guilty of being judgmental, perhaps unbeknownst to himself or herself, is guilty of usurping an authority and or ability that only God and His Word have. Here it is. Judging others with full knowledge of their situation. You and I myself do not necessarily have a full knowledge of any given situation. But God does. Did you know what James says here? And you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. We discount the law of God. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech always be filled with grace as though seasoned by salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. That's Colossians 4:6, the words of Paul to the church at Colossae. Judging others without full knowledge of their situation. Now, folks, I know there might be a fine line between some of this. And there may be somewhat of a fine line between moral discernment and a censorious attitude. But if you aren't careful, you can cross from one to the other very easily. I was good friends with the dean of students when I was in college. I was vice president of the student body when I was a freshman, just a few years ago. Why are you laughing? And then my sophomore year, I was the president. Dean Burgess, actually his name was Bill Burgess, and we called him Dean Burgess because he was the dean of students. And I remember going to his office one day for something. I hadn't been a bad boy. I just needed to see him about something because I worked with him in the student council and so forth. I remember him sitting at his desk, and I remember a plaque he had on his wall. I don't remember the exact words for word by word for word, but I do remember this. Here's what it said. And there were a lot of Native Americans in that school. I got captured by one of them. But here's what it said. Do not judge a man until you have walked a mile in his moccasins. Good statement. Good wisdom. Good insight. And my friends, I believe it's also biblical. Thirdly, the fault finder, guilty of being judgmental. And I put that phrase, listen, friends, there's a reason. Listen, I try to word these things. I think about what I say before I say them, okay, when it comes to these outlines. And when I say the fault finder, guilty of being judgmental, I'm talking about someone who has crossed over from moral discernment into a censorious attitude. That's what I'm talking about. The fault finder, guilty of being judgmental, reflects an attitude of superiority over others and is evidence of an arrogance or a self-righteousness condemned by the Lord. Do you know some of the strongest fault finders found in the New Testament? Do you know who they were? The Pharisees is right. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are some of the most scathing words that Jesus ever spoke to the religious community of his day. And what what I'm saying to you. You be careful. You're going to come across as being superior when you begin to talk down other folks, especially if they are a brother or a sister in Christ. My friends, three things I want you to understand. The fault finder with a condescending attitude is dangerously close to assuming the role of God in another person's life. You got it? What does James say? He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. That's what he says. You don't have full knowledge of the situation to make some of the judgments that you make. Neither do I. And we have to be careful in that regard. We're flirting with the idea that we're assuming the role of God in another person's life. Only God has the right to truly and genuinely judge a person. What they believe, what they do, and so forth and so on. B in your outline. The fault finder with a condescending attitude is flirting with the discipline of the Lord. James says, be careful. Be careful of the one who is able to save and to destroy. God can speak a word and you're gone. God can speak a word and you're going to fall into all kinds of discipline. You're flirting with the discipline of the Lord when you engage in a censorious, critical spirit. And then lastly, the fault finder with a condescending attitude needs to consider the question. Here it is. Has God died and left me in charge? You got it? That's the question I want to ask a lot of people. Has God died and left you in charge? You think that's not in the text? It is. Look at verse 12. The emphasis in verse 12, the latter part of the verse, but who are you who judge your neighbor? The emphatic word in that text is you. Who are you? Let me put it another way. Who do you think you are? Be careful. You need to consider the question, has God died and left me in charge? He hasn't. So you're not in charge. Be careful of your tongue, or you'll get yourself in trouble with the Lord. I want to share with you a story. A true story. Most of you are familiar with Dr. Chuck Swindoll, Insight for Living, on the radio, I believe, every day, sometime during the day. He tells the story of when he was in seminary and he was a part of the student council. And one day there was a missionary who came to the seminary and spoke. They probably had something that like we had at Southwestern every day at 10 o'clock. I think it was at 10 o'clock, 10 to 11. There was a worship time. And you went to the sanctuary there in the seminary and students showed up and somebody preached and so forth. probably a situation like that. And this missionary came and he spoke. And after he spoke, Chuck Swindoll and a few of the other seminary students, and I'm going to tell you something, seminary students as well as pastors can be some of the most critical individuals you'll ever want to be around. In fact, one of the most challenging things I did in seminary was preach before a bunch of preachers. And I'm telling you, they can get on your case big time. And that's what these guys did. After it was over, they stood in the back of the sanctuary and they tore his message apart, saying, "Oh, that was just a flub. I mean, he just really just messed that up." And they ripped him up one side and down the other with a critical, smug spirit. And as they stood there doing that, there was a underclassman who heard them. And so he came to Chuck. He knew, apparently he must have known that Chuck was a part of the student council. And he says to Dr. Swindoll, well, he wasn't a doctor then, he was simply a seminary student. He said to Chuck, "You're wrong. You don't understand." And Chuck said, "What do you mean I don't understand? That was a big flop. He could have done a much better job at presenting the gospel and so forth and so on if he had prepared properly." And the guy told him, he says, "Chuck, you don't understand. You don't know. Did you know that 2 hours before he stepped into the pulpit, that his wife called him and told him that his son had been killed? Chuck, did you know that 3 months ago his wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer? And yet he was committed enough to his schedule to come and present to us the message that he had." Folks, I'm telling you that none of us are so knowledgeable, so educated, so verbally blessed that we can stand above somebody else with a censorious attitude and put him down. Be careful. Be careful. You're flirting with the discipline of God. Don't speak against one another. Psalm 133. Verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Good verse to memorize.